Would you open your New Testaments to Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5. While you're turning to that passage, let me remind you that some time ago I began what I call a periodic study of the one another obligations that we have as Christians. And I want to look at another of those responsibilities in the passage that I want to share with you now. Let's begin reading in the 17th verse of Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." I want to talk with you about this responsibility that we have to submit to one another. It's one of the responsibilities that we have because we are all members one of another. And I know that you know that the story of salvation is the story of a Lord who is willing to yield himself and willing to serve. And may I suggest to you that as you think about that characteristic of our Lord, we will never be thinking and acting more like Jesus than when we submit to one another. One of the greatest passages in all the New Testament describing the attitude of Jesus is found in the book of Philippians that we've been studying in our 9 o'clock hour from week to week. You're very familiar with Paul's words in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 3, when he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." So I try to help you think about this particular one another obligation. I want to do that by focusing on each of the three phrases in this particular commandment. And so think with me, if you will, about this idea of submitting to one another. The word that Paul uses here is a word that literally means to rank under. In fact, I understand that this word is primarily a military term. And the first part of this word means under, and the second part of the word means to arrange. And so you put those two parts together, and the idea is to arrange under or to rank under. And this is an obligation that we have because we are members one of another. And we need to understand that this idea of submitting to one another is much more than just obedience. Now, certainly, if one submits, he's going to obey, but my point is one might obey and not submit. Years ago, I heard the story about a little guy who got in trouble with his mother, and his mother made him sit in the corner. And after he sat there for a few minutes, he said, "Well, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." That's obedience, but that's not submission. You see the point? We are to submit to one another in the sense of voluntarily yielding ourselves to one another in love. In Scripture, this idea of submission is closely associated with concepts like servanthood and humility. It's associated with terms like respect and reverence and honor. It's associated with the idea of teachableness and openness. Now, I realize that I probably don't need to say what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. Don't you hate it when preachers do that? I suspect you understand that submission does not mean inferiority. But when I say that, I trust that you also realize that not everybody understands this concept. In the minds of a great many people, the minute you talk about submitting yourself to someone else, in their minds that carries with it the connotation that they are in some way inferior. That's not the concept at all. May I remind you that Luke tells us in Luke chapter 2 that when Jesus was growing up in the home of his parents, the text says that he submitted himself to them. That's verse 51. Now here's my question. As Jesus was growing up and he submitted himself to his parents, was he inferior to them? Why? Nobody's going to say that. If Jesus was truly Emmanuel from birth, God with us, you certainly can't say that he was inferior to his parents in any way. He was both God and man, even as he grew up in his parents' household. May I also remind you that while Jesus walked here on earth among men, he was submissive to his Father. But he wasn't inferior to his Father. Paul tells us in the passage that Randy read just a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 15, really later on in that passage. Paul says that when Jesus returns, he's going to deliver the kingdom back to the Father, and then he's going to submit himself to the Father. He's going to rank himself under the Father, that God might be all in all. I understand Paul to be saying that at the second coming, Jesus is going to relinquish his messianic authority, the authority that he's exercising right now as he rules and reigns over the universe. He's going to give that back to the Father and then rank himself under the Father. Now here's my question. When Jesus does that, will he be inferior to the Father? Well, certainly not. And so as we think about this idea of submitting to one another, that does not in any way connote or imply that anybody's inferior to anybody else. I have an obligation as a citizen of the United States to submit myself to the President of the United States. As a resident of the state of Indiana, I have an obligation to submit myself to the governor of the state. Does that mean that I'm inferior to either one of those two gentlemen? Gentlemen, certainly not. And so this idea of submitting is the idea of ranking ourselves under. It's more than just obedience. It's all about servanthood and humility and respect. But it doesn't connote inferiority in any way. Well, now think with me about that second part of this instruction, that we're to submit ourselves to one another. I trust that this passage, really the verses that follow, the verses that we read, is a passage that is well known to those of you who are sitting in this assembly this morning. You know that Paul goes on to talk about the husband and wife relationship in the next several verses. And you know that at the beginning of chapter 6, Paul talks about the parent-child relationship, and then he moves on from that to talk about the master-slave relationship, or to put that in modern terms, it would be the employer-employee relationship. I think it's pretty obvious that this involves one who is in a subordinate role submitting to the one who is in the leadership role. And so, wives in a subordinate role are to submit to husbands. Children who are in a subordinate role are to submit to parents. Slaves are to submit to their masters. But may I suggest to you that I think there's really more to this passage than that. I think Paul is saying that, but I think he is also saying something else. I want you to notice what Paul writes in verse 21 and 22, and I want to look at these two verses as they are translated in three different English versions. The New King James Version, which is the translation that I preach from, reads like this: submitting to one another in the fear of God, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now I want you to compare that rendering with the translation of the New American Standard Bible. It reads, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." You'll notice on the chart that those words, "be subject," are italicized. Well, you probably already know that what that means is that those words are not in the original Greek text. They've been added or supplied by our translators to help elucidate the text, to help us better understand what is being said as readers of an English translation. Now, compare that with the rendering of the Lexham English Bible. It reads, "being subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to their own husbands as to the Lord." That's a very literal translation. What I hope you see here is that Paul uses what's called an ellipsis. He leaves out that verb right here. But of course, that verb is understood. That verb that's used here, being subject, we can plug that in right there because it's taken for granted. It's understood. Now, here's my question. Does this submitting to one another in this context just apply to those who find themselves in the subordinate role? Wives, children, slaves. Or is there a sense in which those who find themselves in leadership roles, like husbands and fathers and masters, that they, in a sense, submit to those in a subordinate role? Well, you can probably guess what I think the answer to that question is, and the answer is, yes, I think that's true. I think this answer becomes apparent when we realize that there's more than one kind of submission. We can submit to other people in different ways. We can submit to authority. That's what someone in a subordinate role does. But in the second place, we can submit to needs. And folks, that's what those who are in the leadership role is to do. And so what I'm suggesting to you is that when Paul says in verse 21 that we're to be submitting to one another, that doesn't just apply to the wife and the child and the slave, that applies in a sense to the husband and the father and the master. I think Paul talks about two different kinds of submission in this passage. There is a submission to authority, and there is a submission to needs. Obviously, when an employee does what his employer tells him to do, he is submitting himself to the authority of one who is over him in the job relationship. But there is such a thing as submission to needs. When Holly gets up at 3 o'clock in the morning to nurse her little one, is she submitting to that little one? Of course she is. She is submitting to the little one's needs. And I'm having a senior moment. I don't remember the little guy's name. Isaac. Every parent with a new baby understands what I'm talking about, don't you? I don't know about you, but at 3 o'clock in the morning, I want to be asleep. But when Isaac is crying, Mama has to get up and submit herself to his needs. Do something that she wouldn't ordinarily do. Do something that she might not even really want to do all that much. But she's submitting to his needs. So as I've already said, Paul talks about both kinds of submission in this passage. I've got to get a new clicker. He talks about submitting to authority, and he talks about submitting to needs. Let's look at that submission to authority for a few moments as we continue our study. The wife submits to the authority of her husband. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read this passage. You're familiar with it, but I do want to mention the various things that Paul says about this. The wife is to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. You see, the most important thing about this is not the wife submitting to her husband. She needs to realize that when she does that, she is ultimately submitting to Jesus. Her ultimate head is not her husband, but Jesus. And she is to submit to her husband as the church, Paul says in verse 24, is subject to Christ. Well, how is the church subject to Jesus? Voluntarily and completely, right? Isn't that the kind of submission that a church is to give to Jesus? Paul goes on to say in verse 24 that she is to submit to her husband in everything. And she does this because Paul says in verse 23, her husband is her head. And later on in the passage, in verse 33, Paul says that she is to submit to her husband by showing him fear. Now, we're not talking about terror here. We're talking about respect and reverence. Well, moving on in the passage, children are to submit to the authority of their fathers. They do that, chapter 6, verse 1, by obeying him. And they do that in the Lord. And they do that, Paul says, because it is right. And they do that, verse 2, by honoring their father. Backtalk and sassing back and calling your parents the old man and the old lady are not honoring your parents. And Paul says children are to do this because it's the first commandment with promise. What does that mean? Well, it's the first of the Ten Commandments that has a promise attached to it. And they are to do this so that it might be well with them, Paul says in verse 3, and so they might live a long life. May I remind you that under the old covenant law, a child that was rebellious was to be stoned to death. Well, moving on in the passage, slaves are to submit to the authority of their masters, and they do that, verse 5, chapter 6, by obeying them. Paul says, with fear and trembling. One writer suggests an element of fear enters into all relationships when their essential sacredness is realized. A slave is to submit to his master in singleness of heart, with honesty of purpose, and wholehearted effort. And Paul says the slave is to submit to the master as unto Christ, Ephesians 6, verse 5. Whatever the Christian does is to be done unto the Lord. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 14, verse 7, beginning, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." And then Paul says in verse 6, that the servant is to submit to the master, not in the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. When I was growing up, I worked a couple of summers at Smith Cabinet Factory in Salem, Indiana, and that factory made the child craft children's furniture that the Sears department store sold. I don't know if any of you remember that line of furniture. That company has long since been out of business, but that's what we made. I was a packer. That means I put the stuff in the cardboard boxes. And there's something that I noticed. I noticed that there were folks working in that plant who would slough off and slack off when the foreman wasn't around. And then when the foreman walked by, they'd get real busy. Any of y'all seen that? Brian's smiling and he's shaking his head, yes. Can't tell you how many times I heard one of the old guys that had been there for years say, they don't pay me enough to work around here. And they didn't get a lot of work out of some folks. Well, Paul says that's not the way a Christian slave is to act. He's not just to work when the boss is there looking over his shoulder. And by the way, I really doubt that those folks were fooling Cecil Stone, who was the foreman. Because to be a foreman, you're probably going to have a little bit of sense about you. I doubt they were fooling anybody. But Paul says the servant is to be working not just for his boss, he's to be working for the Lord. And he says in verse 7 that he's to do all of this with goodwill and as unto the Lord and not unto men. By the way, folks, I don't work for this church. I work for the Lord. My job's to please the Lord. Well, I'm not going to take the time to turn over and read what Peter says about this in 1 Peter chapter 2, but in that passage, Peter says that the servant is to be submissive not just to the good and the gentle master, but also to the harsh master. You see, the Christian is to behave himself and do what's right, whether other people do that or not. Well, I got so busy preaching, I didn't keep up with my chart. Well, let's talk about submitting to needs. The husband submits to the needs of his wife by being her head. Now, we may not think of it in that way, but I would submit to you that that is a part of submission. Let me tell you, folks, being the head is not all it's cracked up to be. And I think that is evidenced by the frustration that some women feel when they have to be the head of their house because their husband won't be. It's the head who ultimately makes the decisions and has to live with the consequences. Harry Truman was right when he said the buck stops here. And it's the head who has to live with the headaches and the heartaches. But please notice that Paul says that the husband is to be the head of his wife as Christ is the head of his church. Well, how is Christ the head of his church? He's a leader. He's not a driver. He's an example, not a dictator. A husband who is the kind of head he ought to be can't always do what he wants to do when and where he wants to do it. Jesus wanted to avoid the cup of suffering, but he couldn't do that and still save sinners. And so he had to submit, rank himself under to meet our needs. And husbands have to do that. A husband submits to the needs of his wife by loving her as Christ loves the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? Paul tells us right here in this passage, he says in verse 25 that it was a giving. He gave himself for the church. It was a sanctifying love. I've said this before, but I can't think of a better illustration, so I'm going to say it again. The ladies who have a china cabinet, you understand this concept of sanctification. Because what do you do with a china cabinet? Well, that's where you set apart your special dishes. Right? A husband's love for his wife is to be a sanctifying love. It is to be a cleansing love, a forgiving love. It's to be a glorifying love. Christ's love for the church is a self-sacrificing love that gives more than it receives. Later on in the passage, in verse 28 and 29, Paul says that a husband is to love his wife as he loves his own body. Ladies, does your guy want a lot of TLC when he gets sick? I want a lot of TLC when I get sick. Because I take care of my body. Well, Kathy's giving me a strange look here. She's thinking, well, if you take care of your body, you might not weigh quite as much as you do. You understand my point, don't you? Husband submits himself to his wife by loving her as he loves himself. As I was thinking about this point in this sermon, I was reminded of an old country music song that was recorded by Tom Paul Glaser. Maybe there's somebody here that remembers that name. The title of the song is Put Another Log on the Fire. Stan's shaking his head. He remembers that old song. The first verse says, put another log on the fire. Cook me up some bacon and some beans and go out to the car and change the tire. Wash my socks and sew my old blue jeans. Come on, baby, you can fill my pipe and then go fetch my slippers and boil me up another pot of tea, then put another log on the fire, babe, and come and tell me why you're leaving me. Well, Well, that fella didn't understand the kind of submissive leadership and love that a husband is to show his wife. Well, then Paul goes on to talk about fathers. You see, parents must submit themselves to the needs of their children. A father does that, chapter 6, verse 4, by not provoking his children to wrath. And a father can do that in many different ways. A father can do that by neglecting his children. A father can do that by unrealistic expectations. Someone has well said, you can't expect a man's head on a boy's shoulder. There is some truth to that old adage that says, boys will be boys. Of course, someone said, well, they don't have to be the James boys. We can provoke our children to wrath if we have unrealistic expectations, if we show partiality. We've seen the problem that that brings into the home in our study of the book of Genesis. As Isaac and Rebekah and then later Jacob showed partiality, we can provoke our children to wrath if we are inconsistent in our discipline. If we're harsh or unreasonable in our discipline, we can provoke our children to wrath if we're guilty of physical or sexual abuse. And folks, we're fooling ourselves if we think that kind of thing never happens in the homes of Christians. We submit to the needs of our children by bringing them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And let me tell you, folks, that takes time. And that takes energy. And that takes thought. May even take some money. It takes emotional investment. And masters, submit to slaves. Paul says in chapter 6, verse 9, by doing the same things that Paul's just talked about when he was talking to the slaves. In other words, Paul is saying masters need to treat their slaves the way slaves are to treat their masters. Things would be a whole lot better on the job if we would just do what Paul says do. Obviously, when he's talking here about a master, he's talking about submission to needs, not authority. Masters submit to the needs of their employees by giving them what is just and fair. In a parallel passage, Paul says in Colossians 4, verse 1, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Back to chapter 6, in verse 9, masters submit to their slaves by giving up threatening. And they need to do that because they have a master themselves who's looking on and he's seeing everything. So those who are in a subordinate role are to submit to the authority of those in a leadership role, and those in a leadership role are to submit to the needs of those who are in a subordinate role. And when we all do that, we will be submitting ourselves to one another. You see, submission in the Bible is not a dirty word. In fact, the Bible teaches that submission is for everyone. Wives are to submit to husbands, children to parents, slaves to masters. But there's other passages that tell us that citizens are to submit to rulers, and Christians are to submit to elders, and the younger are to submit to the older, and every Christian is to submit to one another. That's what we've been talking about. Christians are to submit to special workers. The strong are to submit to the weak. Women are to submit to men. Everybody must submit to somebody in some way. In the fear of Christ. Reverence for Christ is to be the basis of our submission to one another. I think this is evidenced in the context. Paul says in verse 17 that we're to understand, that's Ephesians 5, 17, we're to understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, we're to be filled with the Spirit. In a parallel passage, Colossians 3, 16, we're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Verse 17, we're to do all in the name of the Lord. Now, folks, that means that we will serve one another's needs if we have true reverence for the Lord. Our mutual submission must be governed by the Word of God. So in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, Paul exhorted the saints in Rome to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. Learning to yield, to give way, to sacrifice, to serve is not an easy exercise in our me-first culture. But the Lord calls us to a higher life. And so the real question that we need to ask ourselves is, how can I help? What can I do to serve? This is one of the most important principles for the unity and the peace and the growth of a local church. And so, how are we doing? That's what I wanted to share with you. I thank you for your very kind and careful attention. Of course, we've been talking about submission in the fear of Christ. We're talking about submission of Christians. You can't do any of this. You've not made the decision to follow Jesus. And so if you're not a child of God, I would urge you to submit your will to His will. In faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And if we can help anyone this morning, we would be honored to do that. You can respond to the gospel now as we stand.